Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for every opportunity to read your word and to be a blessing to us. We pray that this word that we read this morning will once again encourage and strengthen our faith. We pray that you will give to us the wisdom and the light that we so badly need to care for churches and brethren who are facing stress and strife which we have no knowledge of. We pray for your grace and mercy to be given. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, we turn to Revelation 21. We're coming to the last part of it. After Revelation, I am going to take you into a few passages related to the part of this eschatology. One bit of 1 Thessalonians, a bit of 2 Thessalonians, a bit of 1 Peter, a bit of 2 Peter. Just tie up all the different aspects. And then after that, I'm hoping to go into the Old Testament prophetic books. I think that would probably be helpful because it would give us a chance to grapple with Old Testament theology, Old Testament prophetic literature. Well, that would be, you know, think about this. It's a little bit hard, but, you know, it's very enriching. Well, let's look at Revelation 21. And reading from verse 22, right, we talk about the temple. And now, it's interesting to see this, that we're talking about a holy city. Now, within the holy city, now, there's something that comes out. So we have a description of the New Jerusalem. Right? We talk about the walls, we talk about the foundations, we talk about all these aspects. And we almost expect, since the holy city is there, the temple ought to be there, right? I mean, in the past, the central thing about the holy city is the temple, right? So Jerusalem, what are you looking at? The temple, rather than all the other aspects. Right, so we are not worried about the administration. We are not worried about who is the high priest there. Our focus is, where's the temple? And the temples are one, first tabernacle, then the Solomonic temple, then the second temple that was built and had been rebuilding this up to the time of Herod. That was still classified under second temple. Then, of course, there is another temple that will come. And then another temple that will be there with the millennium period. And then suddenly, no temple. That is amazing. So from tabernacle to temple to temple to temple, suddenly we are told no temple. Now that sort of astonishes everybody. But think about this, right? So in verse 22, you imagine John saying, and I saw, but I saw no temple in it. So, how does it work? See, this is sometimes kind of challenging to understand. Because we all associate things, we learn about things because of physical association. Right? That means basically, so because of physical association, we understand things better. So we look at the temple arrangement. So we have the outside court. We have the inner court. We have the innermost court. And all of these things help us to understand how to worship God better, how to relate to God better, how to understand God better. I mean, that's how we learn. So suddenly, no temple. So you just imagine. So if you step into the holy city itself, you normally sort of want to know, where is this going to? Leading to the place that leads to Zion. You know, the focus is always the place of worship. Right? So we have a whole structure. We read in Ezekiel, the millennial temple, the It's beautiful. It's a square thing. It's equal and absolutely in, you know, all the preparations are there. So we look at millennial worship, but it's still very, very focused. Now we come to actual heaven. Not the atmosphere heaven, but we're talking about right now in the very presence of heaven. Would there be a temple? Answer, no. Now, this is amazing because it would require an ability to relate to God without any physical things. Right? I mean, this is just amazing. You know, when we relate to God, we can call God Father, a relationship word. We can address the Lord as God, a relationship word. We can relate to Him as Almighty, a relationship word. Basically, we all need all kinds of relationship words, phrases, structures in order to understand God. So we've come to this stage where you don't need. That is pretty amazing. When you really don't need any of these things here, I think that really would be wonderful to take note of. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. That speaks about a purity, speaks about a clarity, speaks about a level of understanding, of comprehension, of faith that is just right now completely out of sight. Right? So if I want to know about the Lord, how would I find it? My relationship would be the scriptures. Right? I would be through prayer. It should be the Spirit of God opening my understanding. And all these things are needed. Then I can comprehend. Right? But we are looking now at a picture of having no temple in it. This is a startling change. So when we go to heaven, and if we are looking at, well, let's look at that heaven's gates and all that. We are talking about the New Jerusalem that is going to be there. Right? And so it represents the abode of it all, but of God and all. But it there inside this New Jerusalem, there is no temple. I don't know whether that does anything to you, but it to me it's a really mind-boggling thing. Because all throughout the thousands of years, God has been teaching His people through all the physical things. How to regard the tabernacle, how to make all those things, how to have the altar of have the Ark of the Testimony, we have the holiest place, we have the curtain that divides a holy place and the holiest place, and all of these things suddenly disappear. So, in other words, all these lessons in the past are like kindergarten stuff the Lord has been trying to teach us, right? So when you want to, when you're in primary school, you want to go to the toilet, you're going to say, sir, teacher, can I please go to the toilet? Yes. You have to ask. This is like we are being led, we are being guided, we have to ask for permission, we have to do everything. But when you come to this level, this you don't need to ask anything. You sort of, you know, you're part of it, you're there. Right? And once you are there, you don't have to ask, how come? You just say, you know. How to explain this? Right? So think about this concept of having no temple. So how is the Lord the temple? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now that is amazing, right? So when we say the Lord is a temple and the Lamb is a temple, what do we really mean? Right? So you think about all the tabernacle structure, the temple structure, you look at all those details, and you begin to realize who God really is, that He is indeed Lord God Almighty, right? You cannot approach Him without preparation. You cannot approach Him without being cleansed. We cannot approach Him without the mediator. We cannot approach Him without the blood of the Lamb covering us. All these things were taught until we finally come to a full understanding in heaven, and suddenly we recognize what it is. There is no need for a temple. So the temple was essentially more instructive in its essence. So when we look at the temple, instead of admiring the masonry, all the things which are there, we should be looking for the instructive values of the temple. That's what we are looking at. But when we come to the day when we are already actually in heaven, there is no need to, because you will know. That's it. That is an amazing insight as to what heaven is like, right? Because the most important person there, you know, we all sing songs, you know, I will see my father, I'll see my mother, I'll see my grandfather, and to us, it's like, hey, that's a heavenly reunion. But what should really be our focus is God Himself. You think about it, you know, we comfort each other. Don't worry, you go first, I'll come soon, I'll see you, and so on and so forth. What if the relationship is so bad that the person says, I really don't want to see you, you know? I hope heaven is a big place. Each one has 75 acres, so you stay as far away with your 75 acres from my 75 acres, sort of, you know, let things be as it is. You know, don't bother me. But we've got it all wrong most of the time. Because right now, when we talk about heaven, our focus should simply be, you know, this is God. This is His home. This is the temple. And a temple is not about a holy place or about the holiest place at all. It's simply about God. And why the Lamb? Because basically it's without Him, without His role, without His death for us, we won't be able to even consider God. So when you think about home, when you think about going home to heaven, being with God, what do we think about? I hope it's not, oh, this is another Bethany congregation up there in heaven. You know, it really isn't. Right? Seriously, and it's something that we all need to think about very, very carefully and ask ourselves what that is, what heaven is like. First and foremost, God Almighty, the Lamb. Okay, now let's go on to the next part of it. As for heaven, the city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it. That's why we were talking about new heaven and new earth. We're talking about how you don't need, how to have sunlight without solar energy. Right? We're trying to tap the sun's strength for all it's worth. And we build up all kinds of things, but over here we are told, there's no need for sun, and there's no need for moon. So what does that mean? They mean there'll be no day, no night? Is that what it means? No. It's just simply that when the sun and the moon, we need the illumination. We need to distinguish one day from another, one month from another, one year from another. We need to know the seasons. We need to know all of these things here. And if we are traveling at night, we need the moon. And it's moonlight. But there, we don't need any of this. You see, the total change is drastic. really, really drastic, because that's what we are looking at. The change is just tremendous. So now no sun, no moon. It's kind of hard to imagine. Of course, in Singapore, we don't really look for the moon. The only moon that we see are the street lamps, and we are so bright that you can barely see the moon. And most of the time, people don't, where's the moon? Frankly, people don't really care one way or the other. And we just complain about the sunlight, you know, it's too hot. And, you know, we're always full of complaints. But now you got nothing to complain, because there is no sun, there is no moon. What are you going to complain about? There's nothing to complain about. Because this time where you have illumination, it is the glory of God. Now, that is amazing. How does the glory of God light up everything to this extent? In Matthew 17, we have what is known as the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And we see the light that came from Him, the brightness that came from Him. That is an illumination aspect. That gives us an idea of what this light can be. But this is now being able to power heaven with light. I mean, that is a source of energy that is impossible to imagine. I mean, absolutely impossible to imagine. And John calls it the glory of God. So what little we know of the glory of God is actually, you know, a little fraction, way less than 1% of the glory that is God's. And there He will illuminate the entire space called heaven. That is another mind-boggling thought. And, you know, think about these things here. Right? So this is a wonderful place. So we sing it also. Heaven is a wonderful place, full of glory and grace. And that's absolutely true. Right? And this is what we are looking at. To the glory of God illuminating. And the Lamb is its light. Now there is your light concept. So this whole 2 months, we've been talking about the light. You know, darkness, light. How light is important, and how behind the background of Luke 1, we see so much darkness. And we see darkness again and again, but now we see light. Now, here, the focus is the Lamb is its light. Now, that's, to me, a wonderful concept. How do we understand the Lamb is its light? Again, here, it's going to be difficult to understand. So here we have the glory of God illuminating. Then you see the Lamb and His light illuminating. Well, are they connected? Absolutely. Right? So the Lamb of God is one who features the glory of God. And so when we talk about the light of the Lamb, we are looking at how we are to understand this light that comes from the Lord Jesus. Right? If without the Lamb's light, we will all be groping in darkness. We won't be able to make sense out of what's happening. Well, so this is to give us a focus. So the glory is of God. Right? The agent is through the Lamb of God, where we have light. How this light works, I have no idea. But enough to say that, you know, it will not be, you don't have a time or light saving hours there. You don't have to change hours there, because there's no sun. Right? There's no moon. What light is this? And this is simply called the Lamb. The light is the light. The Lamb of God is the own light. Right? So you have to think about it, not in a physical sense, but something that is absolutely wonderful. Okay, now, look at this, is verse 22, 23. This is heaven itself. And the nations, to those who are saved, shall walk in its light. Right? And the kings of the earth shall bring the glory and honor into it. Now, that is an important thing to take note of. How do we actually bring honor to God? Now, this is a really, really wonderful thing to consider, right? So let's first and foremost, let's look at the nations, right? So the whole challenge today, it seems to be an immigration problem. And, you know, it's when we need people, we say immigration is good, it's important. When we feel that we don't need them anymore, we say, you know, we must kick them out. We make our minds both ways, right? We need them, we say they're good. We don't need them, we kick them out, and we say they're bad. Well, the Lord's perspective is really quite different. Does the Lord's perspective in heaven is not going to be a white heaven? Be sure of this. It's the nations. Right? So this is something that we need to think about. Unfortunately, there is this movement of literally the idea, they call it evangelical wing. And they are talking about this whole idea is white. Like in white America, and this is supposed to be Christian. Well, you read the scriptures very carefully, then you realize it's not. I was reading an excerpt, you know, an interview describing Charlie Kirk's position on this matter here. And he grew up in school where he was, you know, whites are the minority. So at that point of time of his life, it's okay. Then there came a radical change later on. It's not so okay. And so he began to promote this idea of a white America as part of the whole thing. So the question is, if you want to evaluate this, how do we see this in the light of the scriptures? What will heaven be like? It's not going to be white. We read here, and the nations of those who are saved. And this is important. So if you were to look at Isaiah 59, give you an example of how to look at this particular text. Okay, and as we look at Isaiah 59, and this is something that you want to consider very much, right? Where there is so much darkness, unfortunately, right? And so we see the people, we look for light, verse 9, but there is darkness. For brightness, we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. This is Isaiah 59. We are as dead men in desolate places. Right? We growl like bears, moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, there is none. For salvation is far from us. Right? And so this became a real big problem. And this is where the Lord has to come into the picture. Right? And so the Lord's word to the people was that he is going to come in as a redeemer. Verse 20, the redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgressions in Jacob, says the Lord. And this is a covenant that God will give to the people who are saved. And this refers to all the nations who are there. It's very important. So Isaiah 60, we go on further. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls. The kings shall minister to you. And this is where the Lord's promise. So in verse 13, the glory of Lebanon will be there. And this is where the Lord tells us in verse 16, you shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. Instead of stones, iron. And so on and so forth. This is very important. right? The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor brightness shall the moon give light to you. The Lord will be to you an everlasting light, your God and your glory. This is Isaiah 60 verse 19. This is Revelation 21. All right, so all these prophecies that are there will one day be fulfilled. And this is absolutely wonderful to see, right? The Lord will be your everlasting light. Your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. And there we go. You know, all these things are there, and these are all prophecies. And one day they will be fulfilled. And so when we look at what we read in Revelation 21, then we have a better glimpse, a better understanding of what it would be like, right? So all of these things are part of God's redemption plan. The nations will be involved. Those who are saved, they will walk in the light. It doesn't matter which nation. The point of it is nations. So all kinds of nations can be saved, right? So will there be Burmese people there? Will there be Indian people there? Will there be, you know, all the other people, Kenyan people there? Answer, yes. All those who are saved, they will walk in His light. Right? Now, this part of it we understand. Now, what is interesting is this, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Right? So while it is true that all of us are going to be equal in the sight of God, now, it is important for us to understand also that, you know, all the different people will bring its own honor into heaven. All right? So you must understand this. So Christianity must not be presented only as a, last hope kind of a thing here. You mustn't think Christianity is only for all hopeless cases. It's not. There are people who will bring honor as well. Right? So it's not everyone in church is a dropout. Everyone is just a loser. Everyone is a, you know. No. There are people who bring honor into the Lord's kingdom. People who have risen to great heights, become kings, become mighty kings. That's the whole idea. And they will bring their honor into heaven as well. Right? So, yeah, we cannot say, this one, hard luck, okay, come in. Mercy. This one, also hopeless, grace, come in. This one, nobody can help you except God's grace and love, or come in. No, that's the other side of it. There are people who are honorable, people who are great, people who are significant, and they are coming in too. Right? You know, for example, Isaac Watts is a brilliant Oxford scholar. In fact, he wrote a book on logic, and it became one of the key textbooks for Oxford. Right? And so he became a hymn writer. And, when he goes into heaven, he doesn't have great sins to confess. He doesn't have, you know, I killed somebody, I hurt somebody. No, he does not have that kind of thing here. He's just there. And he will bring honor into the Lord's heaven, as it were, into the Lord's domain. So you mustn't think that, you know, Christianity is only for all the hopeless cases. That's not true. Are there people whom the Lord would save, and all of us would say, yes, thank God, right? They will walk in His light. They'll bring their glory. They'll bring their honor into it. Right? So we can simply say this king became a believer. Is it possible? Yes. Right, so we have Queen Elizabeth going there, which she's known to be a believer. Whenever Billy Graham used to go to England, one of his stops would be her palace. And there he will speak to the whole family, the royal family. And he will speak to them about salvation, about the Lord. And that was his privilege to go and minister to the royal family. So would there be people who are there in heaven who are like that? Yes. Do you need to curtsy to Queen Elizabeth? I don't think so. We're just all going to be there, sinners saved by grace. And something that's really wonderful, that is the Lord himself. Okay, now we go on further to look at these things here. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. Again here, it's a whole day thing. Right? So you it's very hard for us to imagine. We talk about there will be perpetual sunlight for 6 months, perpetual darkness or even nighttime for those countries which in that region. That's not how it works. It's just simply that there is that. This is a different place altogether. All right? So here the gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. Right? What are gates shut for? To keep people out. What are gates for? To protect the people. But here there are no enemies. There are still gates. But the gates are to adorn the place. They're not for safety measures, but for adornment. And that's really, really wonderful to know. And they shall bring, this is very important, they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. Right? So when you look at heaven, you're just going to be amazed at who will be there. Right, there could be mighty kings, there could be mighty scholars, there could be brilliant people there, there could be scientists there, there could be people who have done a lot of good in their lives, and they will bring their honor into heaven. Not that we need their honor in any way. Please don't misunderstand. It's not that, is that missing this honor? No, we're not. We're talking about that which is complete, and yet the Lord accepts whatever it is that they bring with them. So when people do well, when people succeed, when people are successful, and when people have done honorable things, the honorable things that they have done will add to the honor and glory of heaven. So think about this. So you don't have to be the worst possible guy and then to get in. That's not the point. The point is that this is where it's at, right? The light of the Lord will be there. The glory of the Lord will be there. The honor of the nations will be there. Those who are saved will be there. And we are all part of the whole thing. So you just imagine all the people that you do not know exist will be there. And you will have lots of time to get to know them, how they all came to know the Lord and how they brought their honor into the Lord's kingdom. Okay, and so now we look into the last verse. But, now this is where the but comes in. But they, this is important for us to know, they shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. Anything that defiles, one. Two, anything that causes an abomination. Three, anything that is a lie. That's it. So three things are highlighted. Right? That which defiles, that which abominates, that which ends up with a lie. Right? That's something we just don't do. So when we take a look at what this is, then we begin to realize and appreciate the life that we were meant to have. Right? So who are the ones who are going to go in? Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So when we look at people who are in the Lamb's Book of Life, you take a look at it. What is it? Right? This is something that we need to think about. Anything that defiles, out. Right? Anything that causes an abomination, out. Usually I have reference to idolatry. Right? Anything that is a lie, out. So we have to ask ourselves how we ought to live our lives. To me, it's a very, very obvious thing. Here is the Lamb's Book of Life. The first thing I want to do is make sure your name is there. check through the list. Make sure that that life, that you are really in the Lamb's Book of Life. How do you know the Lamb's, you are in the Lamb's Book of Life? How do I know? Right? You see, one, it's a relationship thing. Right? Can I relate to God Almighty through the Lamb? And that's where I know that relationship lies with through the Lamb, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Two, if I really relate to God through the Lamb, through the blood that cleanses me, then the next thing would be things which are defiling, things which are abominable, things which are lies, out. Obviously. Because that's how I know that I am really, really one who belongs to the Lord, and I'm going to make my life count for something. Right? Because I have been cleansed. This, the Lord has given me life. Well, I want to live this life for the Lord. Any way I can, every way I can, I just want to do everything that I can, because that's logical. So how do I know I'm within the Lamb? Because I'm walking in His light. Now, question, how are you walking? Right? Walking in the Lamb's light. What is the Lamb's light? Gentleness, kindness, compassion, love, understanding. As the Lamb would be, obedient to the Lord. This would be His light. So I walk in His light. But if I don't walk in His light, then what light am I walking in? Then Isaiah 59, I'll be walking in darkness. I'll be groping to the wall. I'll be trying to figure out. Even it's noonday, I can't see. Right? So think about these things here. I mean, this is something that we really, really want to seriously consider. Right? And it's something that we want to think about very, very, very much. And as we look at all of these things here, to me, I look at life and I am, if nothing else, I am just glad. Right? I don't have to be a billionaire. I don't have to be a rocket scientist. I don't have to be a brilliant surgeon. I don't have to be anybody out there. I just need to be saved. I just need to have my life in the Lamb's Book of Life. So, you know, one of the earliest prayers I made to the Lord was, Lord, please put my name there. Please spell it correctly, okay? I spell it for you. So that I want to be sure that I am there in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, if I am, then I want to live like one whose life has been touched by the Lamb. Right? Cleansed by the Lamb. Saved by the Lamb. I want to be in the Lamb's Book of Life. How should I live? As the Lamb lived, I follow. This is important. I like what Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, but you have carefully followed, and he said, my doctrine. Right? And this is very important. My manner of life. Right? It's very important. My purpose, my faith. So all of these things carefully followed. That's why we want to teach our young people to look at how they live their lives and to make their life count for something. And once we understand that this is what it is, then walking in the Lamb's light becomes the most natural thing that you want to do, because whose book are you following? What playbook are you using? Mine, this is the Lord's playbook. This is life I want to bring. So I want to try to bring some honor when you enter into heaven. Bring a little bit of honor rather than nothing. Right? So this is where we all are. We can look at the life that God has given to us and the way we live our lives when we are able to bring honor to the Lord. Then it becomes something very, very special. I mean, this is something that really thank God for. You know, sometimes we sort of have to think about reflection. And I had a very reflective email yesterday sent to me. And the person said, "Pastor, I've come to this age where I'm senior citizen now. You know, and you know what I want to do is I want to give a love gift for the Lord's work. Please tell me how I can give this gift. Where should I send it to?" And this is a reflection of life. Here's 100,000. Now this is where we are talking about lamb's life and light being given. So I wrote, I said, "If you want, you serious? I will give you all the things that we want to look as projects for 2026. And it's going to be there. Would you like? Well, you tell me where you want to give." So a person said, "Pastor, can I give this money to you so that you can put it?" I said, No. You put it into the, you know, this is what we're going to do. But I will tell you and where the needs are. Then you think about where you want to give it. You decide. And I will just be there to supervise it, to make sure that it's going to the right places. But you see, the point of it all is this whole heart of life. We all think, you know, when we grow older, how can I give so much money away? I am not working anymore. Now I must save every dollar. I cannot spend anymore. That's all not life. This is not light. You want to know about light? It's gratitude. It's thanksgiving. It's joy. It's faith. It's love for the Lord's work. That is light. That is life. Think about this. And think about this very, very, very much. And, you know, the Lord grant us grace and wisdom to apply our life that we have in the Lord. Because whatever it is, at the end of it all, whatever you may be blessed with on this earth, remember, you can't take pavement to heaven. And God doesn't need any more pavement from you. Thank you very much. And you don't need to bring a torchlight because the Lord is the light. What do you want to bring? Nothing. Just being there is the greatest ever present you could have from the Lord. Think about this. Okay, well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this gift of life that we have from the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you have promised and all that we know will come to pass. Give us life, give us light, that we may live a life of honor, a life that will bring glory to your name and honor to your kingdom. We pray for your blessings. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.